Hey, good evening to you. I couldn't help, I don't know Brother Jim at all, but I couldn't help but thinking, trying to put myself in that room if that was me. Nobody else can come in, and those who can have to go through all of this. But how comforting, I would imagine, to know that this intense radiation doesn't affect the Lord Jesus, and so He's right there the entire time. You're never alone. Never alone. The Christian life, though, is a life of faith. Do you believe that you are never alone? Amen. That He is with you. That He is doing what you cannot do. My heart has been ministered to just with this update. I rejoice in what God is doing in His life. My brother, who I've not met. And what no doubt He is doing in your life. What He's doing in my life, my family's life. This is a wonderful, wonderful time to be alive and being disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to speak about following Jesus tonight, particularly as we look at one of the original disciples of Jesus. And I want to look at him and see some of his struggles. And rather than crank on him, find comfort in that I am entirely like Him. And yet Jesus knows how to overrule the mess I make. So I would invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 6. We're going to study tonight an incident, one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it is the one miracle outside of the resurrection that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Spoiler alert, it is the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? So this is what we're going to look at, particularly in John's account of this great moment, as we are going to be studying a certain man in connection with what the Lord Jesus wanted to teach and wanted to do. Before we read here in John chapter 6, I want to just kind of introduce it. As I think about the disciples and so forth, I was trying to come up with the best example that I possibly could, and it may not be the best example, but I thought about when I was, a long time ago, when I was in junior high, I had a favorite ping pong paddle. Do you like to play ping pong? Table tennis? I had a favorite ping pong paddle. Now, lest you think that it was a nice one, let me dispel that right away. It wasn't nice at all. My father used to be a camp director in the state of Arizona, and that was at that time in my life. I found this favorite of all ping pong paddles in a long-forgotten box with torn ping pong paddle nets and cracked ping pong balls and broken pieces of paddles. I found it in there. It was made entirely of wood. It had, I think, petrified through the years sitting in that box. It was hard. It was brittle. It was the handle, in fact, wasn't entirely connected strongly with the paddle itself. And so when you move your hand back and forth, you could feel it wiggling and so forth. But I loved that little ping pong paddle because this was, in my proud little mind, this is what I thought. Others would come to that camp and we were going to, let's play a game of table tennis. You bring out your $100 paddle with all the nice padding and your weighted ping pong ball and all that you want to do. You think you're really good. I am going to beat you down with a flawed instrument. Now, when I would hit the ball, I don't know how many times, it sounded like it would crack the ball. It never did, but it always sounded that way. Sometimes I won. Other times I did not. But I was convinced that I could take a flawed instrument and be victorious. So when I think about the original disciples of Jesus Christ, His apostles, I cannot help but think of them as broken paddles in a box with glaring faults and flaws. Yet, when Jesus sought 12 men to invest with the power of heaven and train to turn the world upside down for Him and His church. He did not hunt the world over for the 12 best and brightest. No, He chose a handful of flawed, broken, weak, and inferior individuals. Why? Well, among other reasons, I believe this: Jesus knew that in His hand these inferior instruments could not lose. He is the real master. And this way He gets the glory for anything good that happens with these flawed instruments. Tonight, we are going to study one incident, one episode in the life of one of these flawed disciples, a broken ping pong paddle known as Philip. Philip, the disciple of Jesus. Now, Scripture does not have a lot to say about Philip. His name is mentioned in the other Gospels, but his story is only and exclusively found in the Gospel of John. He shows up 4 times in the Gospel of John. Not a lot. This is the second time he is mentioned in the Gospel of John, that which we will study tonight. To me, it shows some of the clearest view of him. Scripture does not show Philip as a man of great faith. Remember, the Christian life is a life of faith. The Scripture does not show him as a man of great faith. Rather, the Scripture presents Philip as a man of great weakness of faith. I have thought of him as what we might call an analytical disciple. Philip was a numbers type of guy. Do you know people like that? Philip would study the situation, evaluate all sides of the issue, crunch the numbers, and then when he came up with a solution, he would hesitate and redo it all over again. Now, careful and accurate examination of life and situation and future things, that's all good and it's wise and it is careful to do and it must be done. But there can be a dark side, yea, a sinful side, a doubting side, an unbelief side to analysis. That is when facts drive you to live more by your sight rather than by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith, and Jesus repeatedly and patiently won with broken disciples who grappled with trying to live by faith. This gives me encouragement today. Jesus is still patiently winning with Philips like you and me. Yes, we too are broken paddles. But in the Master's hand, we become instruments of victory when we do not forget the One who has called us and saved us. So what I'd like to do tonight is take this one episode in the life of the Lord Jesus, and particularly as He encounters Philip, and let's study this scene, let's study this episode, and let's see how the Lord Jesus knows how to test His disciples' faith. For we will see tonight that the Lord is still testing your faith in Him. So I'd like to give you my outline at the get-go here. We are going to look first off at the big problem, and then secondly, we will look at the big test. That's how I have divided it up. The big problem, and then the big test. So let's look, number one, at the big problem. Verse number 1 of John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. By the way, you'd be in that crowd too. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Here is Jesus. At this point, He is at the height of His popularity amongst the Jewish people. We see here He was followed by a great multitude. A multitude is a great number anyway, but John says it wasn't just a multitude, it was a great multitude. John 6, later on in verse number 10, we're going to see that the number of the men alone in this great multitude numbered 5,000. 5,000 people. That's quite a crowd following him. That's just the men. You are a well-taught congregation. How many times have you heard teaching on the feeding of the 5,000, even as children growing up? And then that next statement is this. There were 5,000 men. That doesn't count women and children. So we can be conservative, can we not? Let's just double the number and say there's probably at least 10,000 individuals who are surrounding, pressing on to Jesus, a great multitude. After all, this man is the ultimate welfare program. He takes care of all of our diseases. This is awesome. We want to know more about this man. That's what's happening. So, let's continue. Verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence or where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Ah, I like verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. This is a big problem. Probably more than 10,000 people, Luke tells us, in a desert place. They had been with Jesus all day. They had taken no food. What are you like when you have gone most of a day without food? And you're hot, and you're tired, and you're cranky. We all know there is someone in our family, and you're listening to him, who when he has not eaten for a long time, it kind of becomes the family joke, Daddy needs to get something to eat. So now you have probably upwards of 10,000 people in a desert place. They have not eaten all day. There is no food there. Mark tells us that the day was far spent. And Mark tells us the disciples were growing more concerned. This is going to turn into a mob before too long. They are concerned. But notice here in John 6 and verse 6, Jesus doesn't share the same level of concern as his disciples do. In other words, your big problem is no problem for Jesus Christ. He knows your situation and he already has a solution. We see here he already knew what he was going to do. He was testing the faith of Philip. Someone else said this. I don't take credit for it. God never panics. God plans. Now, out of all of his disciples that Jesus could have talked to, he specifically speaks to Philip. Do you understand? There's no randomness with Jesus. He wanted to speak to Philip on purpose. Here was an intentional question directed to Philip in order to test his faith in Jesus. Jesus does have his plans, but he wants to put us to the test. He wants to prove our faith. The question is, will we believe Jesus or will we forget Jesus? Will we walk by faith when we are faced with a big problem or will we walk by sight? Well, what does Philip do? Let us find out. This has been the big problem. Now, number 2, we come to the big test. Now, see, that was a fast first point, was it not? Settle in. Second point is much longer. The big test. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, but every one of them may take a little. Oh, dear sweet Philip, you have failed the test. You had an opportunity, and you kept the bat on your shoulders as the ball went right by you. You missed this opportunity. When faced with a problem that was too big for him, Philip did not lean on God. Philip leaned on his own understanding. Philip would trust his knowledge, his experience, his head for numbers. Notice, Jesus, again, in verse number 5, asks this question, where can we buy food? Where can we get food? Philip answered a completely different question. Did you notice that? It's as though Philip says to Jesus, well, that's a wonderful question, but I'm not going to answer your question about where we can get food because, Jesus, we don't even have money enough. So it doesn't matter where we can go until we have the money that we need. Jesus, if we had the money, we could do the ministry to these people. But our bank account demands, Mark 6:36, that we send the people away from us. Now, I find this fascinating. Pull this apart for a minute. Philip did not say how much money would be enough for ministry. That would be one thing. I would think we could even say, yeah, that makes sense. Here, Jesus says, where can we buy food? Well, Jesus, this is how much money we would need. It'd be one thing for him to say that, but he does not say how much money would be enough. He says to Jesus how much money would not be enough. There is big difference between that. Philip had a dollar figure, if I can use the word dollar. He had a dollar figure in mind. Did you notice that? 200 penny worth of bread. Now, 200 pennies. This would be 200 denarii. See, he's a numbers type of a guy. All right? Now, you can think of a penny in this day or a denarius as one day's wage, one day paycheck. I work for a day, I get money. So when he says 200 pennies or 200 denarii, he's talking about 200 days worth of work. He's talking about 7 to 8 months worth of a salary. That's a good amount of money in any era in which you live. 7 or 8 months worth salary. He's saying this, 200 denarii is not enough for us all to have a small bite of food. So follow again. Jesus says this, Philip, where can we go? Philip says, I'll tell you where we can't go. We can't go to our bank account. All we have is 200 pennies in our bank account. Our bank account is not large enough to serve and do ministry for these people. I'll tell you where else we can't go. We can't go into the local business community and get all our contacts in the business community. Jesus, Lord, I've crunched the numbers. I've filled out the spreadsheet. I've looked over our budget. Until we get more money, we have to shut down ministry. That's what he's saying. So again, Jesus says, Philip, what can be done? Philip says, Lord, I'll tell you what can't be done. Now, let's be very loving to Philip, okay? Philip is not inaccurate. Philip is not lying. Philip is spot on with his calculations. Philip loves numbers. He's got it right. The problem was not his calculation. The problem was he forgot about Jesus. That's the problem here. This is why he failed the test. In fact, someone else said this. Again, I don't take credit for it, but he answered Jesus the same way a financially conservative atheist could have answered Jesus. In this moment, in Philip's mind, Philip is so fixated on the problem that is too big for him, he looks at all the meager resources that he has at his disposal, and he throws his hands up and he says, Jesus, you don't matter in this moment. I've done all the work. We can't do it. Jesus was not part of his calculations. Philip forgot about Jesus when faced with a big problem. But you know what? So did Andrew. Doesn't Andrew get all the love in this story? Philip and the other disciples, they didn't. But Andrew believed. Well, read what happened. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. Remember this? He found this little boy. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Oh, Andrew, at least you swung the bat, but you're still missing. Here Andrew says, Jesus, we have a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, but they are so little, it's still meager. What are they among so many? What are they? Andrew, you are focused on the resources. You are focused on what you don't have. That's the wrong question. What are they? A better question would be, this is all we have. Jesus, what you gonna do? Because we have you. That's what should have been happening here. Jesus could have said, what are they? That's the wrong question. What am I? What can I do? Watch me do what you cannot do. Well, what does he do? Well, we're going to find out because I know you don't know. Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of the with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What in the world? Have you ever heard this account in the Bible? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, more than 5,000 people there. Jesus thanks the Lord, thanks his Father. He breaks it apart. He gives it to the disciples. Go give it to them. They keep giving. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. And then when everybody has eaten, it was an all-you-can-eat buffet. When they had eaten all that they wanted, Jesus said, gentlemen, go get the leftovers. And how ironic. 12 men, they each had a basket. It was just perfect. The amount of leftovers, 12 baskets full. What are they among so many? So what we see here is, and don't miss this, Jesus does the miraculous with no money and meager resources. Did you notice that? They did not have enough money. They did not have enough resources. But Jesus stepped in and did what his followers could not do. He multiplies the food, feeds the multitude, and collects all the leftovers. You've heard that story, and so have I. We just read it this evening. That leads me to this question, my dear brother and sister. Does Jesus make a difference in impossible situations? Yes or no? Does Jesus make a difference at all in dismal situations? How about financial problems? Does Jesus make a difference in your marriage? Does he make a difference in your children's life, in your grandchildren's life, in your church, in the relationships of life? Does Jesus make a difference? Does Jesus matter? Is Jesus bigger than your big problem? Well, maybe you should study the life of, I don't know, Abraham sometime. Which I know you are. Genesis 18 and verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We can sit here and in our hearts we can say, amen, nothing is too big for God. There is no problem I will ever face that is not big enough for God. All right, then let me use the question of the Lord Jesus to you in Luke 8 and verse 25. Where is your faith? You say you believe. Are we not the ones who claim to have faith in God? Don't we call ourselves believers? Then where is that faith? Where is that dependence? I read a story about a young man, a little boy, who was doing everything he could to flip over a giant rock in his front yard. Just entertaining himself, he was straining and pushing and pulling and grunting and pleading with this rock, and he couldn't push it over, and straining every muscle he could. His dad is standing there watching him, and his father eventually says to the boy, son, what are you doing? Daddy, I'm trying to move this rock. Well, son, are you using all of your strength? Yes, Daddy, I'm using all of my strength. And the father very wisely says to his son, no, you are not. I am your Father. My strength is your strength. Aren't you going to ask me to help you? Dear brother, dear sister, are you at the end of your strength this evening? Is there some big rock of a problem that no matter from what angle you come at, you can't make it turn over? You can't seem to get anything to go right. The harder you try, the more obstacles you come up against. Are you at the end of your strength? Good. You are exactly where you need to be. For you have a God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who specializes in impossible situations. He is your strength. Rely upon Him. Are you at the end of your strength? Good. So is the world at the end of their strength. And should not the church stand out from the world by our faith in Christ's power? Should we not stand out? But do we? Stop calculating God out of your impossibilities. Stop calculating God out of your overwhelming situations. Now, we have been talking about finances here because Philip talks about money. So let me just briefly apply it. Whenever it comes to financial things, I know that be careful with money. Be a good steward of the resources God has entrusted to you in your own personal finances and in the church finances. Yes, but the point here is this. Don't allow arithmetic to factor out Jesus. Let us never presume on God. There is a fine line where faith comes into presumption. But let's never presume on God, but let us never forget about God. And when we forget Him, we have hardened our hearts to the lesson of the loaves. Now, it wasn't until I was studying this very familiar portion of Scripture that another Scripture was brought to my attention I had never really considered before. Isn't it great when the Holy Spirit just turns the light on to you and you go, oh, I had never seen that. Oh, boy, did I need that. Such was the case when I was studying. You know what happens when you take the four Gospels? You know what happens after the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus sends His disciples away into a boat. Go to the other side. The people are crowding Him. We want to make you king. Not only does He heal diseases, He feeds us. We want you. We will take you. You're awesome. And Jesus realizes and knows they don't want Him. They want the stuff He can give them. He is not going to be their king that way. And it was not His time. He still had to go to the cross for your sin and my sin. So He sends the disciples away, and they get into the boat, and they start trying to row to the other side. And the book of Matthew says He goes up into a mountain apart to pray. And then we are told that in the fourth watch of the night, when you start doing the math, it's about 9 hours or so. Jesus has been praying for a while in a solitary place. The disciples are still trying to get across to the other side because there was a strong wind and a strong storm that came up. They had been toiling all the night. And the Scripture, I forget which one it says, I think it was Matthew, says they were still in the midst of the sea. They hadn't even made it to the other side. When Jesus goes and He starts to walk on the water. This has been a long day for Jesus and the disciples. He's walking across the water. The disciples see a solitary figure and they are scared. They think it's a ghost. They think it's a spirit from the netherworld. And they are fearful. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it is I. And that's when in Matthew 14, Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, let me come out and walk with you. Every time I read that, I think, what are you doing, Peter? And Jesus says, come on out. Peter gets out. He walks on the water for a little bit. Then he sinks like a rock. That's what Peter's name means. But anyway, he sinks like a rock. Jesus grabs him, holds him up. They go back onto the boat. And the Bible says, instantly the wind stopped. They come and they worship Him there on the boat. But then here in John chapter 6, and you can read it. It's verse 21. After He comes onto the ship, here's another miracle. Immediately, the ship was on the other side. Woo! wow, wow, that's incredible. So all this has happened. But there is one important verse that's tucked in the middle of all of this event in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. They are amazed on the boat. They are worshiping God. And it says in Mark 6, verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Did you notice that? Sadly, after the feeding of the 5,000, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish and 12 baskets of leftover, this incredible miracle that is so important, it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only miracle of the Lord that is. Their faith didn't change in Jesus. I read that and I say, how in the world can you be so hard-headed? How can you be so slow and dull of mind? I mean, Jesus fed the 5,000. How do you not get it? How are you so hardened? All right, question. How many times have you heard the teaching of the and the feeding of the 5,000? And yet you and I are going to walk out of here and we are going to feel as and we're going to act as though we are atheists, that we have no God. So let's not crank on our brothers years ago in the first century. Judgment must begin in our hearts. May I ask you the question of the Lord Jesus, where is your faith? What are you going to do with the feeding of the 5,000? Are you going to walk by faith? Or is your heart hardened to the lesson of the loaves? Oh, brothers and sisters, you too are surrounded by Jesus. You have heard His teaching. You have witnessed His miracles. You believe He is God. You've seen His power. You've seen His might. You've seen His compassion and His humility, His authority. You have seen His godness. Are you still so dull of mind to grasp spiritual truth? Are you so distracted by mundane matters and the stuff of life and the budget spreadsheets of life that you have forgotten who He is and what He can do? Are you so accustomed to Jesus that hearing the message of the 5,000 feeding does not move you to greater faith in His power and in His ability? Have you been with Christ so long that you are unmoved by the magnitude of the man you follow? May I quote the last time we hear from Philip? John 14 and verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet have you not known me? Have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten what I can do? When our faith falters, when we are walking by our sight, our head, our understanding, it is because we have forgotten Jesus, who He is and His capability. And sadly, we are practical atheists, acting and living as though we have no God. May there be repentance tonight. But let's rejoice that the story of Philip does not end here. Scripture ends with him there in John 14, at kind of a low point. But we know from church history that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything for Philip, as it does for all followers of Jesus. Philip, once he sees that Jesus is alive, he is going to take the gospel of Jesus to Asia Minor. He was used by God in advancing the kingdom and establishing the church of God there in Asia Minor. Church history tells us that Philip was one of the earliest apostles to die, something about a little bit less than 10 years after James was martyred in Acts chapter 12. One of the earliest ones. Here is Philip, a flawed instrument. But though he often failed, Philip would prevail because he gave his weakness to the resurrected Lord. I ask you, has the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead altered the way you view Jesus? He is alive. He went to that cross and took upon Him your sin. He took your guilt. He took your punishment. He was buried and He rose again from the dead, defeating death and hell and Satan and sin. And He offers to all sinners this gracious gift, but have you received it? Once you receive it and He is your Lord and Savior, are you living today? Will you live this week under the reality that Jesus Christ is alive? He is my resurrected Lord. Because of who He is and what He can do, I will walk by my faith in Him, not by my sight here on this earth. This is the testing of Philip's faith. He didn't do a real good job then, but the resurrection made the difference. Is it making a difference in your life? Father, in Jesus' name,